Going to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all.
Turning back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7, coming to the words of verse 21 through to verse 23. Matthew 7, verse 21, words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. During the late 18th century, a revival of true religion swept through a little town on the east coast of England. It had been a quiet place with a few poorly attended churches and little by way of spiritual life. But when the revival came and men and women of all ages and all conditions and all creeds were moved to attend specially arranged services, gospel meetings were held throughout the week. Prayer meetings were frequently convened, and the churches that had been so idle and so filled with spiritual death were blessed with a new freshness and a new zeal in the things of God. During the evangelistic meetings that were held at that time, a large number of young people were gloriously converted. In the town was a young man, barely into his teenage years, and as he watched his family and friends and neighbours professing faith in Christ, he became extremely troubled and extremely anxious for his own soul. He was often found in prayer, sometimes waiting upon God for hours, and on more than one occasion he wept so much in prayer that he believed his heart was going to burst. At last he declared himself a Christian. It was false, but he persuaded his minister that he was truly converted, and he was duly interviewed and baptized and brought into membership in the church. When that young lad grew older, he left home to work, but he still lived the lie that he was a true child of God. He convinced himself that all was well. And all the time his heart grew harder and harder to the things of God. And while working away from home on one occasion, he became extremely ill. So ill, in fact, that there was little hope given to him that he would survive, and it was told to him that the days on earth were extremely short. As days passed, right up to the morning before he died, he became extremely agitated. He became a troubled young man. He became concerned. And when he was asked what the matter was with him, he began to sob. And throughout his sobbing, throughout his crying, he said, "I have played the fool. I have played the fool. I'm not ready to die." And with that exertion and that burden on his heart, he slipped unconscious. Within a few hours, he had gone to meet God. He lived and died a hypocrite. Now, that's a tragic story. For I suggest to you tonight, there's nothing worse than a man believing himself to be saved, while all the while he's still a sinner and far from God. There's nothing worse than to convince yourself and persuade yourself that all is well with your soul, while the reality is the complete opposite, and you're still in nature's darkness, still a stranger to God, and still overcome with that sin which is sure to take you down and damn you in hell forever. Nothing worse. Such is the subject that the Lord Jesus speaks of in the closing part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then, at the last day, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I've entitled these words, The False Professor Unmasked. And that's the subject that I want to deal with this evening. I want you to see, first of all, from these words of Christ, that a profession of Christianity does not always indicate true salvation. A profession of Christianity does not always indicate true salvation. There can be no question but that the people in this text were making what appeared to be a very sound, very scriptural, very spiritual claim to having an interest in Christ. Their words here are excellent. Their speech is quite unquestionable. Their profession is splendid. And yet, for all of that, the fact is that despite their claims, the Lord Jesus Christ describes them as not doing the will of his Father. In other words, they were not truly saved. Yes, their testimony was good. Yes, their words were fine. Yes, their profession was of the highest quality and of the highest character, but the reality was altogether different. And as it was with those people, so it is with many in Ulster. There are multitudes in this land who claim to be Christians, who claim to belong to Christ and who claim that Christ belongs to them. There are many, and they will gladly take the name Christian upon their lips and be gladly labelled, and will be greatly offended if you label them anything else, but they're glad to be labelled as a true child of God, and yet all the while they're still in nature's darkness, they're still full of sin, they're still far from God. They may profess Christianity, but they're not saved. Some recognize the person of Christ, but are not saved. It's clear from the words of this text that these people knew that Jesus was the Lord. They were not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees denied the wonderful person of the Savior. They refused him as the Messiah. They didn't recognize Jesus as God's own Son. They didn't want to acknowledge that Christ was the one promised before the foundation of the world. That was the Pharisees. But these people were not like the Pharisees. They understood something of the person of the Savior. They claimed him as Lord. They said, Lord, Lord. They knew that Jesus was not just a mere man. They knew that Christ was from God. Yet for all of that, they refused to do his will, and therefore they were not saved. You remember Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor at the time of Christ. When the scribes and the elders arrested the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, they brought him to Pilate's hall. And Pilate was made to sit in judgment over Christ. And that night Pilate began to question the Savior. He began to interrogate him. He began to examine him. And after speaking with the Savior for some time, Pilate was forced to say to the people, I find no fault in this man. And there Pilate recognized Christ's purity. Then he brought the Savior out and he said, Behold your King. And there Pilate recognized the Savior's sovereignty. Then he handed him over to be crucified. And you know how they took the Lord to Calvary and how they nailed him to the cross. And they lifted that cross and dropped it into the socket on the earth. And there Christ hung suspended between heaven and earth. But over the cross Pilate placed the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There he recognized the Savior's majesty, and Pilate knew something of the Lord. He knew his power. He knew his authority. He had heard of Jesus' miracles. For Pilate was the governor in Judea. And after the miracles of Christ, we read that this was noised abroad throughout the whole of Judea. And it's inconceivable to think that the governor of the land, the governor of that region, did not know of Christ. Pilate knew of the Savior's miracles. He knew of his power. He knew of his purity. He knew of his sovereignty. He knew that Christ was king. Yet for all of that, Pilate was a wretch of a man who had no saving interest in Christ. For all of his knowledge, he was still a sinner on the road to hell. He's not alone. I think it fair to say that the majority of people in this land know something of Jesus Christ. From their earliest years they've heard of him. They know of his birth in Bethlehem's manger. They know of his upbringing with Mary and Joseph. They know of his life and how he went about doing good. They know of his death on Calvary's cross. They know of his resurrection from Joseph's tomb. They know of his ascension to glory. They know these things. They have heard of them. They understand them. They give nominal consent to them.
But that doesn't make them a Christian.
Matthew Mead once said, a man may have much knowledge, much light. He may know much of God and his will. He may know much of Christ and his ways. And yet be but almost a Christian. Professing to recognize the person of Christ does not always indicate true salvation. I want you to think also on the fact that some identify with the work of Christ but are not saved. Look close at the words of Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. Christ says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here are these people. They're standing before the Lord, and they said, we have done in thy name, we have done many wonderful works. We have prophesied in your name. We have cast out devils in your name. We have done many wonderful works in your name. It's quite a statement. Here were people who were testifying to the fact that they'd labored in the name of Christ. No doubt they had gone from town to town. No doubt they had gone from city to city. No doubt they were doing what they could in the name of the Savior. They served him. They labored for him. They worked for him. They toiled for him. But they had nothing of his grace in their hearts. I suppose the classic example of this is Judas Iscariot. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. And in Matthew 10 and verse 1, I read these words, and when he called, that's when Christ called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Can you imagine that? Judas was involved in this great work. Judas preached the gospel. Judas healed the sick. Judas cast out devils. Judas cured all manner of diseases. And it must have seemed to those who were looking on Judas' life, there was no difference between him and the other disciples. He went where they went. He worked as they worked. He watched miracles being performed as they watched them happen. And yet in John 6 and verse 70, Christ described him as a man who is a devil. He was identified with the work of Christ. But he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. That happens to this very day. There are men and women as well who will gladly involve themselves in the things of God. They will attend church. They will pray. They will read, they will adhere to the basics of the gospel. They will speak of Christ as if they knew him. They will warn sinners of living a life of sin. They will give up their substance to the work of God. They will be faithful, they will be zealous, they'll be interested in the service of Christ. But all the while, they're not saved themselves. How many ministers fall into this category? Standing before a people on the Lord's day, opening up the Word of God, offering a form of prayer, going through a service, all they would profess in the name of Christ. They're laboring not so much for the people, but they're laboring for the Lord. That's what they'll tell you. They're doing what they can for the kingdom of Christ. And yet many of the ministers in Ulster have no idea of saving grace in their hearts. They're still strangers to God and strangers to grace. They're as much in sin as those whom they preach to every Lord's Day. Identifying yourself with God's work is no foolproof indication that you're genuinely saved. Some have a form of worshipping Christ but are not saved. In verse 22, the Savior says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That word prophesied that's used here doesn't just deal with prophecy as we think of it today, dealing with the future. The word can mean preaching. It can mean praying. Or it can mean singing. And it gives rise to the thought that here were people who had engaged in the worship of God. They weren't followers of Baal. They weren't given to idol worship. They were not participants in heathen, ungodly, improper practices. Rather, they were men and women who had a desire, outwardly at least, to worship the only true and living God.
But still they weren't seeing. Still they weren't seeing.
And men and women, what this text of Scripture is stressing is this: you can make a profession of Christianity and still not be a true Christian. You can go a far way in making that profession of Christianity and still not be a true Christian. I was very interested to read one of the Puritans just this past week, and he said, "A man may have much knowledge of Christ. He may have great gifts. He may have a high profession. He may do much against sin. He may desire grace. He may tremble at the word of God. He may delight in the things of the Lord. He may be a member of the church. He may have great hopes of heaven. He may change and reform his life. He may be zealous in matters of religion. He may be much in prayer. He may suffer for Christ. He may have some kind of faith. He may love the people of God. He may go far in obeying the commands of God. He may engage in all the external duties a Christian engages in, and yet not be a true Christian himself." That's true. A mere profession of Christianity must not be taken for true salvation. And I wondered, am I speaking to someone like this? You're a professor of Christ, but are you truly converted? Are you genuinely saved by the grace of God? Have your sins been washed away by the blood of the Lamb? Have you obeyed the call of the gospel to repent and trust Jesus Christ? Are you a true Christian or just a false professor? I must just add here that false professions are extremely common. It's not without significance, you know, that Christ says here in verse 22, "Many shall say to me in that day, many shall say to me, such is the deceitfulness of the human heart. And such is the wickedness of the devil, that many believe themselves to be saved while they're not saved at all." A profession of Christianity is not always a true indication of salvation. I want you to see secondly here that the sinner's false profession will be exposed by Christ. The sinner's false profession will be exposed by Christ. If I were to highlight one solemn, searching phrase in this text, it would be, have to be where Christ says to these professors, verse 23, "I never knew you." For with that single phrase, the Lord Jesus unmasks, unveils, uncovers the sinner as nothing more than a vain and empty professor of Christianity. There's no substance to him. There's no grace in him. There's no salvation within him. In the words of Job 8:11, he is a mere rush growing up in the mire. He has a form of godliness, but he has denied the power thereof. He is a false professor who has been exposed by Christ. Christ will expose the false professor because he knows the heart. Because he knows the heart. To the human eye, the men and women mentioned in this text appear to be fine Christians. Their actions, their appearance, their attitude, their aspirations, their ambitions all seem to indicate that all is well, and that they truly belong to Christ, and that Christ truly belongs to them. If we were to pass judgment on them, with our limited knowledge, we would declare them soundly saved. Here are people, after all, who have preached in Christ's name. People who have prayed in Jesus' name. People who have sang. People who have done many wonderful works. And if we were to examine them, if we were to pass judgment on them, we would say, yes, there's a man, there's a woman, well saved, showing every evidence of grace. But when they stand before Christ, it's a different situation. He sees deeper than the outward appearance. He sees more than the public show. He sees more than the nominal assent to religion. Christ sees the heart. And when he looks at the heart of a mere professor of religion, he sees a den of devils. He sees a heart given to corruption, a soul still dark in sin. Turn over with me to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we have here one of the strongest denunciations of the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites of Jesus' day. And my, how he sums up really the life and testimony of a false professor. He says in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And here's Christ, and he's likening the scribes and the Pharisees as whited sepulchres. Common practice to paint the sepulchres white, give them an air of freshness, an air of cleanliness. But of course you'll know, if you went into the sepulchre after the body had been lying for some time, it would have been a mess of corruption. There have been Pharisees, he labels them as hypocrites, and he says that they're like the whitest sepulchre. They appear outwardly to be fine and fresh and clean, but inwardly they're full of corruption and dead men's bones. Outwardly they look well. No one would have suspected a heart of sin. No one would have suspected here were men who were full of corruption. No one would have suspected, as they seen the Pharisees standing on the street corner praying, as they would have seen them reading the law, as they would have seen them giving attention to the things of God, whoever would have suspected that their hearts were like the whitest sepulchres. But when Christ seen it, Christ exposed it. And Christ seen it because he can see where no human eye can see. You may be able to deceive those around you. The false professor often does. He may deceive his closest relation. He may deceive his minister. He may deceive those whom he fellowships with. He may deceive himself. But the Bible speaks of those who deceive as being deceived themselves. They may be able to maintain a resemblance of spirituality and Christianity. They may be able to appear saved, but I tell you, this Christ sees deeper than any other. And the Christ who sees deeper than any other will expose the hypocrisy, and he'll unmask the true state of your heart. The psalmist asks in Psalm 94, verse 9, "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see?" In other words, the God who made the eye, can he not pierce into your innermost heart? Can God not see the real nature of your life? Can God not see the real state of your soul? Of course he can. And Christ will expose the hypocrite. He will expose the false professor, because he can see into your heart. Christ will expose the false professor and describe him as he really is. In verse 23, I read these words of Christ, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here were people who believed themselves to be saved. They believed themselves to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. They believed themselves to be ready for heaven and destined for an eternity in glory. But when Christ sits in judgment upon them, he describes them as workers of iniquity. "Depart from me," he says, "ye that work iniquity." Here were the people who had boasted of what they had done in Christ's name. Christ said, "You're nothing but a worker of iniquity." The word "worker" literally means labor or trade or to do business. Their livelihoods revolved around iniquity. Yes, they boasted of their profession. Yes, they prided themselves on all that they had done. Yes, they had spoken highly of their accomplishments, and add to that, extra weight to that, they attached the Savior's name to it all. "We've done it all in your name, Lord." But all the while they were working, dealing, trading in iniquity. Their natures had never been changed. Their hearts had never been turned. Their souls were still crimson and scarlet. Their lives were blighted by iniquity. And when Christ came to expose them, he exposed them for what they were, workers of iniquity. You know, it's a sin to be a false professor. That's a sin in itself. To pretend to be something that you're not is a sin before God. To give deception, to try and to deceive, is a sin against Almighty God. A worker of iniquity. That's how Christ describes them.
Christ exposes the false professor in a forthright manner. Verse 23 again, the Lord Jesus says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What could have been plainer than that? Christ is standing in judgment upon these men. They've come, they've boasted of what they've done for him. They've boasted of what they've done in the Savior's name. And he simply says, "I never knew you." There's no mistaking what Jesus was saying here. There's no misunderstanding his words. He didn't know them as his children. He didn't know these men and these women as his sons. He didn't know them as his heirs. He didn't know them as members of his church. Rather, he exposed them as being foul, wicked hypocrites. And men and women, understand, the Lord Jesus will not be deceived by a mere profession of faith. He'll not be deceived by it. Others maybe. Very well, maybe. Others may accept you as a Christian. They may view you as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may receive you as a blood-washed saint of God. You may feel happy with that, but I tell you this, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and when his all-seeing eye pierces your heart, and when Christ opens the books and examines the books and declares his judgment, he will say four simple words, "I never knew you." He will expose your sinfulness. He will expose your falseness. He will expose your baseness. And he'll declare to all and sundry that you're nothing more than a worker of iniquity, an empty, hopeless, worthless, false professor. Christ will expose it. You know, you gain nothing. You gain nothing by being a false professor. What is the point? What is the point of living a lie? To have it exposed at the last day. What's the point of living as a Christian? You're spoiled for the world. The world doesn't want to know you. You bear the name of Christ. At least in your own mind you do. The world doesn't want to know you. And yet when you come to the last day, Christ himself says, I never knew you. Belong to me. False professor. Profession of Christianity is not an indication of true salvation. The sinner's false profession will be exposed by Christ. I close with the thought that all false professors will be shut out of heaven. When David Dixon came to comment on these verses of Scripture, he said these words, "Professors of Christianity, without the practice of sound faith and repentance, shall be excluded out of heaven." Professors of Christianity, without practice of sound faith and repentance, shall be excluded out of heaven. Of course, those who are truly saved and those who have truly repented and truly come to Christ have nothing to fear here. We don't want to discourage those who are truly saved. And there's no discouragement here. But those professors of religion, without the practice of sound faith and repentance, shall be excluded out of heaven. And that's a pretty plain statement. And yet it's absolutely right, for when we consider the words of Christ here, and when Christ deals with this subject, he says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone who saith, "Lord, Lord." In other words, there are those who say, "Lord, Lord," and they'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They'll not enter into the kingdom of God. They'll be shut out. Those who merely profess faith in Christ and yet refuse to do God's will be excluded from heaven. The door of glory will be shut for them. They'll not have a place among the redeemed. You remember the story of the five foolish virgins? It's in the parable of the 10 virgins. They'd gone to wait for the bridegroom to come. They'd gone to wait with five other virgins. They were wise.
And the 10 virgins had taken lamps with them, and they were determined to wait and be welcomed with the bridegroom into the marriage supper. But as the bridegroom tarried, the Bible tells us, they all slept. All 10 of them slept. And then at midnight there was a shout. The bridegroom was coming. And so the 10 virgins, they awoke out of their sleep. But to their horror, the 5 foolish virgins realized that their oil was exhausted and their lamps went out. And they pleaded with the other virgins that they would give them some oil just to carry them on, that they might wait until the bridegroom came. But of course, they wouldn't give them any. They said, go and buy some. So the 5 foolish virgins went to buy oil for their lamps. And while they were away, the bridegroom came. He entered the marriage feast with the 5 wise virgins, and the door was shut. Then the 5 foolish virgins returned. When they did, they cried at the door of the supper. They cried at the door of the great feast. Matthew 25, verse 11, Lord, Lord, open to us. It was their desire to meet with Christ. It was their desire to be in with the marriage supper. It was their desire to be where the other virgins were. But then I read in verse 12 of the same chapter. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Oh, they had waited for the bridegroom. They had taken lamps with them. They had mingled with the other virgins. They had looked to see him. Their desires were to see him. But when they came to the marriage supper, the door was shut and the bridegroom called out, I know you not. The empty lamp meant that they were shut out. So it is with those who have an empty profession. You will be barred from heaven forever. Men and women, this is a solemn issue. Solemn issue. There are many in Ulster trusting in a vain and hopeless profession for salvation. And yet there's a day coming when that will be exposed and they will be shut out of heaven. I'm reminded of a story. With this I close, of a train driver. And as he was driving his train, it was an awful storm of lightning and wind, rain, and the lights were out along the line, and he wasn't sure of what danger lay ahead or what difficulties there were, and so he kept going on with his train until he crashed the train on a broken down bridge. Many lives were lost. There was an inquest into it. The train driver was charged with negligence and neglect of his duty. And there was a signal master. He was called as a witness, and he testified in court, Your Honour, I had a lamp that night, and I ran down the track, and I waved my lamp, and I warned the driver that the bridge was down, and he ought to stop, but the driver never noticed. Signal man was questioned again and again. He said, Yes, Your Honour, I had a lamp. I was dunning, I was running. I was waving the lamp as best I could, but the driver, heedless, went on, and these lives were lost. The driver was punished for his negligence. He was pardoned the death of those passengers. He served the time in prison. As the signal man lived the rest of his life, he came to his deathbed, he began to make confession. And he said to those who had gathered around him that one thing troubled him throughout his life. It was the court case to do with the engine driver. He said, I ran down the track with my lamp. I said that in the court and it was true. But I never told him the lamp wasn't lit. And his sin was not detected by the judge. Not detected by the people. But I tell you, if your lamp or profession has not got the truth of God's word, if it's not got the Holy Spirit, if you're not truly born again, your lamp of profession will be detected. And you will be shut out of heaven. Men and women, I pray tonight that we'll all make sure
that we are in Christ. And that our profession of Christianity is not just that. Just a profession. Because it would be a tragedy above all tragedies to live believing ourselves to be saved. To come at the last day and for Christ to say, I never knew you. The false professor unmasked. May that not be the case with some here. Perhaps you've lived the lie up to this point.
Well then, my friend, put it right tonight. Put it right tonight. There is mercy. Mercy with the Lord. Do the will of God in heaven. Repent. And believe the gospel. And then it's well with your soul. It's well. It's well with your soul.
May God bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let's bow in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we draw nigh to thee tonight. Lord, we think of these solemn words that we have been thinking. Oh God, how many there will be at that last day who will cry, Lord, Lord. And yet, Lord, thou dost not know them. Lord, may there be none in this building in that condition. We ask our God if there are those here who are just making a false profession, that thou wilt speak to their hearts. Lord, they're only fooling themselves. O God, have mercy on them. Speak, Lord, to them tonight. Deal with them in their heart of hearts. For our God, we know there's mercy with thee, and if they turn and repent tonight, they will have salvation. They will have the real, genuine article. O God, may they not trust in something which is false. But come, Lord, and bless thy word to their hearts, and save them by thy grace, we pray. Part us with thy blessing this evening. Take us, Lord, our ways in safety and minister unto our needs. And bless us this incoming week, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.